just wondering if I need a microphone. I think I don't, but people at the back should probably gauge if. Yeah, okay, that's thumbs up. Good to see that. For some reason, it just dawned on me while we were singing there that it's actually 23 years ago exactly to this time of year that Carol and I moved to New Mills. Because it was the middle of May in the year 2000, and shockingly, and this came to us over dinner with Jane, it's 15 years since we left in August. So now that everyone's feeling appropriately aged and feel like time is passing, we want to make the most of it by focusing on eternity and focusing on God. And we do value it. When I say we, I'm speaking on behalf of my wife and I now. Value the invitation to be with you for this weekend. It's the first time we've been here. We've heard of this place many a time over the years, and was conscious when people from Townhead would go away for the weekend away to Fiskally. So it's amazing to be here for the very first time in our lives and to be invited to share God's word with you over these couple of days. And when Willie sent the first email discussing what we might look at this weekend, there was a couple of kind of suggestions, something along the lines of revival or to do with God's Spirit and His work. And initially, I have to confess, I was kind of excited about the prospect of just preaching on revival, because I haven't done that for a while. It's a subject that I've a great interest in and a passion for. Many of the people I knew as a young Christian were people that had experienced God's visitation in the Isle of Lewis in 1949, and I was greatly blessed by their lives, and we're so conscious that we desperately need God to move in power upon His people again in our day. Sorry, I'm just thinking I better put a clock on this somewhere. Because all I remember is this session starts at 8:30 and it's lights out at 11:30. And I don't know if I'm just meant to fill the rest of that time. So I will limit myself for your benefit. But what? So when I was thinking about that, I was thinking of some of the great definitions that I have in my study in various places with regards to revival. Duncan Campbell, who was the preacher God used in the Isle of Lewis at the time of that revival, one of his favourite descriptions of what happened was that it was a community saturated with God. And I just thought such a beautiful description and such a wonderful aspiration for us to know that God would move in power again. And his point was that it wasn't just in church meetings. That, you know, as people went about their work, as people went visiting people. I remember one of the men that I knew who had been converted as a young man during that time. He used to say, "John, I'm convinced if the same thing happened in Glasgow today, you would sense it in the shopping centre." It might actually become fun to go to Brayhead for once in our lives. A community saturated with God. But then there's another definition that I have that was reading this one in many ways that kind of steered my thoughts towards what I think we're going to do over the next couple of days. It was a man who said, talking about revival, "The work of the Holy Spirit in restoring the people of God to a more vital spiritual life, witness and work by prayer and the word after repentance and crisis for their spiritual decline." That's a very searching a very profound, again, definition of what another scholar believes revival to be. "The work of the Holy Spirit in restoring the people of God to a more vital spiritual life, witness and work by prayer and the word after repentance in crisis for their spiritual decline." And I think that is one of the key areas that I suddenly realized thinking about revival, is that the church has to own the decline that's taking place. It's not the government's fault. It's not the SNP's fault. It's not Boris Johnson's fault. The mess of the church today is the church's fault. So we need to know who can help us. And that's why I felt, after praying and thinking a little, that rather than focusing on the broad subject of revival, that we would focus on the one whose help we need, to look at the person of the Holy Spirit. I think the three topics I gave Willie were that we'd look at who he is, what he does, and why it matters. But I want to read from the Bible just to, I won't be kind of fixing on one passage, I don't think, in any of these messages, but moving to different parts of the Bible, but recognizing the authority of Scripture for everything that we want to learn and say. And in John chapter 14, we find Jesus preparing his disciples for life without him. He's preparing them for living in this dark world where they'll be persecuted, they'll be hated, they'll be turned on, and he's preparing them for life without his physical presence in their midst. And it's in these chapters from John 14 through to 17 that we read some of the profoundest personal things Jesus says as he conveys to his disciples the importance of the person of the Holy Spirit. So in John chapter 14, we'll just read at verse 15 to the end of the chapter, where the Lord says, "If you love me, keep my command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." It just came to me as I was reading these verses. I remember one time in the mill speaking to the children about the way God wants to live in their lives. And some of you will remember that there used to be a group came from America every couple of years from Covenant High School in Tacoma, and their congregation would host them, and people from Town Head would host them and look after them. And we would, you had this really busy weekend, and I was trying to teach the children on Sunday, that when you get visitors, you might have to change things around a wee bit, but if somebody's coming to live permanently, that changes all of life. That was, I thought it was quite a simple message. The only problem I had was that none of the children who were hosting Americans were sitting at the front. So when I started asking questions and I was, looking for the answer, what would happen? I said, people had to move rooms and move in with their mum and dad or share with brothers and sisters so that their guests could come. And then I said, but what would you do if people were coming permanent? And the wee boy who was sitting at the front put his hand up and said, leave home. It wasn't the answer I was looking for. My point being that God wants to be in our lives, and God doesn't just sit in one wee corner of the house. God comes to dominate the whole premises of our existence. And he does this by the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son come to live in us, among us, with us, by the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. When I first heard any teaching on the person of the Holy Spirit, he was kind of referred to as the forgotten person of the Trinity. And the kind of joke was told by people who were kind of laughing at themselves, were that, you know, God, the God of the evangelical church was the Father, Son, and Holy Bible. That we didn't make room or give appropriate acknowledgement to the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised to his disciples in that passage that we read. And then in recent church history, you had the charismatic movement in the 60s and 70s, and then renewal movements in the 80s and 90s, where the Holy Spirit was no longer forgotten, but he almost became, I remember hearing one person describe him as this, almost like the embarrassing relative you didn't want people to see in your family. Because so many of these movements, so much of where they ended up, not where they started, but so often where they ended up, was so crazy that people felt, is that really God? And I can testify to that from some of the things that really blessed me in my student days. And yet, as these movements progress, they seem to go in a direction that left you questioning, you know, where is this actually going? And that's why I think it is so important that we do understand the person of the Holy Spirit, so that when he does work, we stay in tune with him, or as J.I. Packer famously wrote a book in it, that we keep in step with the Spirit, and we don't allow the flesh and our own emotion to start being the driving force of the movement. Because there's no doubt about it that when the Holy Spirit moves in power, that it impacts people. When he comes in power, people get impacted in all kinds of ways. I mean, some of it may be questionable, some of it may be, certainly needs to be examined, but it certainly doesn't just passively happen without there being any response from humanity. In the church where I grew up in South Harris, it wasn't as long or as renowned as the move of God in the Isle of Lewis, but there was a period where God moved in power. My mother used to tell me that there was a man in one of the villages who would never sit in the same seat he was in that night, because he got such a fright for his very soul when the God Spirit moved in power. It was actually similar to what we read of in the book of Acts, in the sense that they were sitting in church. It was a lovely summer's evening in the Hebrides, and they started hearing the wind, which, if you've ever been to the Hebrides, that's no shock. I mean, that wind is an ever-present in life. Until somebody actually realized the noise they were hearing wasn't a wind outside, but a wind inside the building. And people responded very emotionally and powerfully to what God was doing. But the problem that seems to occur very often is that people lose sight of who God is, and the movement lose sight of the one who started. I was present at a conference when a renowned evangelical scholar was asked recently about the Asbury revival in America, I think it's somewhere in North Carolina. And I was intrigued by his answer, because I actually expected him, because he's somebody who's maybe renowned for being negative about things. But he wasn't negative, he just simply said, well, we'll see what it's like when the music stops. And I thought that was such a powerful observation, because God goes on working long after the music stops, long after the meetings, long after the physical gatherings of the people. Again, excuse me, I'm going into the subject I said I wasn't going to do. But when I hear the testimonies of the people I knew in the Hebrides when God moved in power, you know, they would be out on their own. There was a valley in Uig, in the village, parish of Uig in Lewis. There was a valley, the road went through, and they said it was, sometimes when you walked through it, it was almost eerie, because there was that many people up on their own in the hills praying. And there'd be one person in various places, and then you'd hear this accumulative volume as you walked through the valley, because there was such an encounter with God that they carried that on long after meetings were over. So we have in church history this problem that seems to be that when when God does show himself in power, people enjoy and are blessed and are moved, but almost inevitably people lose sight of who God is. And that's why it's so important that we understand who the Holy Spirit is and what he does, and as we look on Sunday before we leave us, why this all matters. Because it is critical for us in our worship of God to know him and to serve him. And as I've referenced already, one of the important issues when it comes to understanding God the Holy Spirit is understanding that he is a person, that he's not just an impersonal force, as some people seem to think of, or that he's not just power and energy, even though he is the very demonstration of God's power, and he is the very pulsing energy of God as he engages with creation and all that God has made. And we know that for many people this has often been a sticking point in their understanding of the Holy Spirit, because when we think about God, it's easy to think about him in terms of Father. We have reference points in our lives with regards to Father. We know that there can be negative experiences for some people as well, and that's not free from problems in our understanding. But generally speaking, we recognize the reality of that person, and therefore we can identify it with it one way or another. When we think of Jesus, well, it's easy to think of Jesus because we have so much of his biography and his 3 years of ministry. And when we reference him and his deity, we think about the Son. And again, there's that familial reference that we can identify with, or we can see illustration of, and it's easy to imagine it and to think about it. But then along comes this revelation of the Holy Spirit. Or those of you who were brought up, as I was, with the versions of the Bible that called him the Holy Ghost. This thought of what is this thing that we're talking about when we hear people talk of the Holy Spirit, and it just seems so ethereal and so invisible, and he is invisible in the true sense, but that doesn't mean he's not real and he's not impersonal. That the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. That's what the doctrinal statements of the church through the ages have taught us. I grew up with the catechism and was taught from an early age aspects of theology, and one of them was, how many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and in glory. And it's that aspect of God's personality, his personal nature, that is critical for us to understand. That when God reveals himself to us as the Spirit, we're to see that this again is someone we can relate to, someone we can speak to, someone we can know, someone we can love, someone we can trust. Indeed, that's exactly what Jesus was encouraging the disciples to understand in that passage we read at the start. He was saying, I'm no longer going to be with you, but there's another coming. There's another person coming, another of the same. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. He talks about that interrelationship between himself and the Father. They might have wondered before Jesus came, what exactly is God like? They didn't know to address him as Father. We know that that's one of the revolutionary aspects of Jesus' teaching that transforms their understanding of what it means to follow God, that we're not just following this distant deity, no, we're following a God who wants to know us in intimacy and closeness through Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. There is no difference in terms of nature, in terms of thinking, in terms of emotion, in terms of feeling, in terms of planning, between the eternal Father and the eternal Son. And then Jesus tells us that there is no difference either with the Holy Spirit, because he says, I'm going to send to you another of the same. That's what I and the Father are going to send to you. Someone who is the same kind of person, the same in character, the same in personality, the same in his attributes. He's not going to be incarnate like Jesus was, and he's not going to be crucified like Jesus was, but in terms of what he does in your life, it will be what Jesus would do in your life. All the good, all the help, all the empowering, all the healing, all the strengthening, all the leading, all the direct, all the chastening, all the challenging. The Spirit of God will come and do this as Jesus leaves us. So as we think about the Holy Spirit over these couple of days, we do have to think about the fact that he is very much a person, he is very much God, he is very much the person of the Godhead who is at work in this world, at work in human hearts, revealing Christ to us, drawing us to the Father as he works upon human hearts and human lives and brings us into the understanding of God and the knowledge of God's ways. He is the one who is active at work in this world. He is holy. We sometimes see the expression, the Spirit of the Lord, but we, when we reference him in terms of his nature and his being eternally, we always remind ourselves of the fact that he bears this holy nature of God. It's one of the reasons why some of the movements that come in his name are questioned, because they often end up devoid of holiness. Remember some of the crazy things witnessed and heard. Even just the other day, someone sent me a video of a meeting that was meant to be some kind of Holy Spirit filling meeting, and there was people actually mimicking ungodly behaviors of the world. And you say, well, where is the holiness of God? It was one of the problems that some people had with one movement, where there was a lot of laughter. And people said, you know, that they could understand, again, when the thing started, when there was this sudden wave of the joy of the Lord, which was devoid in so many people's lives, but it just became so carnal and became so indulgent of the flesh and devoid of that sense of the holiness of God. The fact that our God is a holy God, that the angels in his presence veil their faces and cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so as Jesus speaks to the disciples, he is preparing them for this new life without his physical presence, but they are to recognize that God is still going to be with them in power. God is still going to be with them with his presence. It's just as real. It's not as visible in terms of they could see Jesus and see him as a normal person, but they were to know that God was just as really and powerfully with them as when Jesus was physically with them. Because he is God, he is a person, and he brings the holy nature of God to bear upon human lives. And friends, that's really important. Really important. Because there's always a danger that we see the Holy Spirit as somehow lesser than the other two. It's one of the things that has often surprised me in kind of evangelical and reformed circles. You would sometimes hear men make jokes or be light-hearted about the things of the Spirit in a way they would never be about anything to do with Jesus or anything to do with God the Father, but somehow it was as if we could have a wee laugh and a joke at issues of the Holy Spirit's ministry. That's wrong, because he's truly God and he's fully God, and it's wrong for us to think wrongly of him. But if you think about this for a moment, how often people say, oh, well, I wish I could just, you know, if I'd been around in Jesus' day and seen him do these things, oh, well, I would speak to Jesus and give my life to Jesus. Well, Jesus, the Jesus you wish you could go back and be with 2,000 years ago, is the Jesus who through his word is telling you that God is with you in this room right now. And if you haven't given your life to him, he's here for you to receive the gift of eternal life. His presence at work in this world. And so I said that we would think about who he is this night. And one of the things we know, I've referenced it in some of the illustrations I've used, when we read of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, we read of this very breath of God, that the two most common phrases, one in Hebrew and one in Greek, that's used of God, speaks of air and the breath of the Holy Spirit of God. It's like life-giving breath. We read of it in Job, when Job speaks of creation, that he speaks of the Spirit as the source of life from God. He's the one who breathes this, the wind of God that breathes upon us, the breath of God that comes and gives life to all. In the very beginning of creation, we read about the Spirit pulsing, as it were, upon the water. That the reality of the Holy Spirit reminds us of the energy and the life-giving power of God. We read, if we were to go and ask yourself, who is this Holy Spirit? Well, look at the things that Jesus was teaching when he was talking to the disciples. He was the one who would come and be their advocate, the one who would fight for them. You know, that was the great thing about having Jesus present with you for these disciples, was the fact that they knew they always had one to go to. They always had one to turn to. They always had one to ask for help to. And now Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you another advocate. You're not going to be left vulnerable. You're not going to be left exposed. You're not going to be left without someone to help you. An other advocate will come, one who will be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So here he encourages them to know, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, he's the Spirit who is the very truth of God, and the truth of life, and the truth of eternity brought into the world. We know that wonderful expression, the truth shall set you free. And that it reminds us, we'll touch on this tomorrow, I think, but the fact that when it comes to reading Holy Scripture, we're engaging with a living God, that the reality of God's written truth is consistent with his real spiritual presence. The Spirit of Truth is coming to you. He's the Spirit of knowledge, Isaiah said, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of wisdom. So you're thinking that all the pressures that go on in life, who can help you? Who can direct you? Who knows what you need? Who can take you where you need to go? Well, Jesus said, the one who comes after me, he's going to be this very person. It's as if every one of you has your own little Jesus with you. Don't like saying little Jesus, sorry, your own Jesus with you in life all the time. The Spirit of the Living God, the Spirit of Prophecy, the Spirit of Revelation. These are just some of the titles that are ascribed to him in the Bible. The Spirit of the Fear of the Lord. The Spirit of Sonship. The Spirit who is the breath of God, the Counselor, the Comforter. Again, that's variants on translation in John chapter 14. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The one who comes to give us strength, to give us comfort, that we can turn to when we're in trouble, that we can find encouragement from when we are weak, that we can find assurance in his presence when we're afraid and we're questioning. The Spirit of Counsel, of understanding, and of knowing, the one who makes God real to us, the power of the highest, the Spirit of Adoption, the Spirit of glory. There are so many titles ascribed to him because he is God, fully God and truly God. He is a person just like the Son and just like the Father. And amazingly, friends, he is here. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is God present in the world today. That's what Jesus reminded the disciples about. We find him teaching them there some of the aspects of what the Holy Spirit's nature would be and what his life would be like. But then remember, he then told them after his resurrection from the dead that they were to wait in Jerusalem until the power would come on them from on high. And then we have the rushing of a mighty wind, we have tongues of fire, we have this realization that heaven is touching the earth in an amazing way, because God has come into the midst of his people. God has come as Jesus said he would. And again, it's interesting to consider, even if you want to just as we close, think about these two symbols of the Spirit's presence. What is he like? Who is he? He is God. He is God who comes in this life-giving breath. He is God who comes in this consuming fire of glory. How often God's fiery presence, while it is terrifying, it's also mystifying and attractive. Moses, when he saw the burning bush, was drawn to it. The great I Am was speaking to him, and he sees this fire, and he comes to him. And just in the natural, it's almost like the same in the spiritual. The natural beauty and flickering of the flames attracts us, and then there's like a guard has to go up, and we have to say, oh, wait, hold on there. If you come too close, you're just going to be consumed. But you can come so close so as you can feel the heat and know the power and see the glory. And that's what the Word of God tells us about God's Holy Spirit. He came in fire, but if we were just to go immediately into the fullness of God's presence, we would be completely consumed. But the blood of Christ has prepared a way for us. The sacrifice of Jesus has made a way for us, so that we can behold something of the glory of God, and thankfully one day we'll see it in its fullness. But the Lord comes in power there used to be that old expression, you know, how do you grow a church? Back in the 18th, 19th century, when people used to have, they didn't have great church growth conferences, but somebody asked, how do you revive a church? And they said, put a fire in the pulpit and get people to come and see it burn. Get the fire of God into the people of God, and people will come and watch it burn. The Holy Spirit comes, breath, and he comes in fire. The fiery presence that had led the people through the wilderness. The fiery presence that had captivated Moses. The fiery presence that came upon the church. This glorious, purifying presence that the Lord is as he comes upon us. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is truly God. He is powerfully God. He is eternally God. He is the ever-present God. He is the ministering God. He is the serving God. You know, if you want to get close to Jesus, you need the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things that people will always highlight. When people become obsessed with the person of the Spirit to the exclusion of the Father, Son, that can't be right, because the Spirit loves to show us Jesus. The Spirit loves to magnify and exalt the Son of God. So it is as the Spirit works in us in his holy, fiery, life-giving presence that we see more and more of the glory of Jesus, and we pray that we become more and more like Jesus. And it's his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who comes to work in our lives and refine us and change us and challenge us and to burn us. You know that process that Malachi wrote of about the Spirit and the Lord moving like a refiner's fire, like a refiner and purifier of silver, getting rid of the dross from our lives. God comes to transform us. Go back to that illustration of the person coming to stay in your house. If they're coming permanently, it's permanent alteration. It's not an air mattress on the floor. It's not a shuffling of the chair. It's a rebuild. And the Holy Spirit is God coming to rebuild our lives in the power of the gospel, to make us like Jesus, and to bring us more and more into the presence of God, to purify us. I love the old hymn that says, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flames shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. See, fire changes the shape and nature of things, doesn't it? Fire changes it. Destroys it. It It takes elements and makes them into something new. It can separate dross from what's pure and good. And so when we ask ourselves, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, he's God who came in Pentecost and transformed weak, afraid Jewish people to become stalwarts of the gospel and proclaimers of Christ. And if he hadn't come and they hadn't been changed, we wouldn't be here tonight. So who's going to be here in 20 years' time? Because tonight we ask the Holy Spirit to change us. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are the living breath of God. You come and you convict. You convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. You come and you direct us to see the glory of Jesus Christ. You come to apply the blood, as it were, to our lives and to make us people that know the security of our eternal salvation, that as your Spirit, as you, the Spirit of God, revive our spirit and bring us into life, we then have that natural cry, Abba Father. We honour you tonight, Lord, as our God, as our Saviour, equal with the Father and with the Son. We want to be consumable material. When we think of all that you did all these years ago, all these miles away, and yet we're here because of it, because of your power, because of your glory, because of your purpose. You're the one who knows us. You're the one who counsels us. There's not a single thought in this place. There's not a single heart that you're indifferent to. There's not a single process of thinking going through anyone's mind that is beyond your understanding, or that you're not interested in and you're not following, because you are the one who was promised to the church as the counselor, the guide who would lead us into all truth, the one who would reveal to us, the one who would speak to us, the one who would guide us, the one who would empower us, the one who would gift us, the one who would use us to do the very thing you want to do, to glorify Christ to the glory of God the Father. And so, Holy Spirit, in these days together, we ask your blessing on everything, on the food, on the fellowship, on the times that we share, the fun and the games, the enjoyment, the excitement. In the midst of it all, God, make us conscious of your presence. To the glory of your name.